O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're gathered in your holy presence. We approach your throne to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Service this morning is found printed beginning on page 12 in the four-part supplement. We begin as is fitting in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are reminded that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, that we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven,
I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Mercifully receive the prayers of your people as we call upon you, and grant us that we may know and understand the things that please you, and that we may carry out the same through the grace and strength that come only from you. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. In part, we understand how people can read things in the Old Testament and come to a wrong conclusion. The problem isn't with what's written there. The problem is obviously with human beings reading them wrongly, understanding them wrongly. So, people in the Old Testament times had an advantage here when they heard this text, because they knew, they were familiar with the fact that there were different kinds of covenants. There were two-sided covenants where two parties agreed, I will do this if you will do this. Either one fails and the covenant is broken. There are also one-sided covenants where somebody just swears that they will do something no matter what. The problem is, this is a two-sided covenant that we read about here. God said to Israel, if you obey my commandments, I will prosper you in this land. This is not a spiritual covenant. This was a secular covenant. In other words, he says, you're entering the promised land. We know that it's in the book of Deuteronomy. You're entering the promised land. If you keep me as your only God, then I will prosper you and let you have this land forever. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the new covenant, that one-sided promise that God does all. So we read first in Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but be drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 121, as found printed on supplement page 42. Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 21st verse. This fits so well with our previous reading. That two-sided Old Testament covenant, secular in nature, keep me as your God, and you will own this land and prosper in it forever. They couldn't do even that. The people of Israel couldn't do that one thing, just to have no other gods. They failed, and as a result, they were cast out of the promised land for a time until a remnant could return.
Here, Jesus talks about that need for, articulates, gives us the reason for that new covenant, because we couldn't provide anything. So God said, I will do it all for you. I will just give it to you. I'll send my son, he'll pay your sin debt, and I will credit his righteousness to you by grace, undeserved love through faith. First, Jesus had to articulate, however, why man couldn't keep and prosper by that two-sided covenant. No matter how he tried to dumb down the law, the demands of the law were acute. So we read, you have heard that it was said to those of old, Jesus, of course, is speaking, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, even by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As our confession of faith, the Nicene Creed is found printed on page 5 in the fourth part of the supplement. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father.
and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Grace be multiplied to you and peace from God our Father
My prayer for you is words contained in, articulated by words first written by the Holy Spirit through Peter. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion, now and forever. Amen. Dear fellow hosts of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, I'm guessing most, if not all of you, have heard the expression before, and without actually evaluating it, thinking too much about it, you probably even accepted it as something good and laudable, something noble. The expression, "I'm not really religious, but I am spiritual." When you dig into that a little bit, especially when you dig into it with somebody who expresses it, you usually find certain things to be true. Now, thankfully, oftentimes people just say it without thinking about it, without really meaning what it says. But when somebody says it and means it and has thought it through, and it is the way they are, then you find certain things to be true. Again, when you investigate a little bit more deeply. First is, it indicates a pridefulness, an aloofness, the sense that I am better than average because I am against organized religion, because that's what religious is to them, someone who goes to church. I'm better than that. I'm deeper. I'm at a deeper or higher level, depending on how you look at it, because I'm actually spiritual. It condemns those who do go to church as something lesser. And it condemns them all as hypocrites, too, more or less, because the indication is, the implication is, they are not spiritual. They are just religious. It also indicates the need for the very thing that they claim to have, which is spiritual instruction in God's Word. For the most part, again, when you investigate further, you find that those people who make that claim, spiritual but not religious, are confusing the occasional deep thought with something truly spiritual, an emotional experience, rather than something from God's Word. And how can we make such a broad assertion? Because to be truly spiritual, it has to come from God. And it is impossible for those who do not know and believe in the one true God to do anything truly spiritual. Our text points this out for this morning. It takes us to this whole area of spiritual, and it teaches us that there is a spirit of this world, and there is a spirit that comes from God. And those that don't have, know, have faith in, believe in God, the one true God, and his Son Jesus Christ, can't have anything spiritual, have only the spirit or the wisdom of this world. On the basis then of our text for this morning, we'll examine in greater detail what it means to be truly spiritual. That text is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the second chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So far, the verbally inspired words of our God, it is God the Holy Spirit who first authored these words and then preserved them down through the ages and delivered them to us. It is God the Holy Spirit who has caused us, brought us to faith, and caused us to believe them as true. So our prayer this morning is that that same Holy Spirit would take these words, the faith that he has created in us, combine them, and help us to grow, to learn, to understand. To this end, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So I want you to picture this scene, if you would, in your mind. A man with a very stressful job. And he gets off work one day, and he takes the kayak, loads it in the back of his vehicle, or on top. It's your picture, you can picture it in your mind. Drives to a nearby lake, stressed out. And he finds he has a lake to himself, and it's just mirror smooth. And the sun is beginning to set, and he takes the kayak, he gets in, he launches, paddles a few strokes, and then he just lets the momentum of the sleek little craft carry him. The only ripples on the surface are the ones he himself is making. And almost on cue, the sun illuminates the sky with spectacular color all around. And something comes over the man at that moment. He feels a sense of calm. He feels a connection with what's around him. He feels suddenly non-judgmental and at peace with himself and the world. So what's happening? What's happening to that guy? How do you explain it? If someone came to you and said, this is what happened, what would you tell them? How would you explain what this was? The world around us has an instant answer, no doubt about it. This man was having a spiritual experience. And he may have actually been on the cusp of, on the verge of, total spiritual awakening. This is not abstract, by the way. This is not hypothetical. That's their answer. So was that it? Could that have been it? Let me add one other piece of advice, or one other piece of the puzzle, one other bit of information that you need to have. The man was and remains an avowed agnostic. That means he believes there may or may not be a God, probably maybe is, but he believes that if there is a God or gods, he or she or they are unknowable. So now I ask the question, what was happening? The answer is, we're really not sure, but one thing is sure. Whatever was happening there was not from God. See, there are certain things that God told us in his word that we need to cling to, tenaciously, blindly cling to, because he told us. And these things, once we cling to them, once we grab hold, read them, understand them, cling to them, they protect us from wandering into all this other stuff that's out there. And one of the things he's told us is that I do not come to you directly in nature. If you're ever thinking that, if you're ever hearing someone say, I've never read a Bible, I don't know anything about it, but I was walking in the park or I was walking in the woods and suddenly something came over me and I think now I believe in God. That wasn't me. Because God says, I work through my word. My Holy Spirit, in God's wisdom, the Holy Spirit has determined to work through the power of the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. And that Word is contained in the message of Christ Jesus. He doesn't work directly, immediately from heaven through nature or in man. So, you hear somebody say, I feel much closer to God in the woods or at the lake than I do in church. Understand, the rising star among the religious or the spiritual of this world, the rising star is emotion. And what happened there was at least an emotional experience. Maybe the person just relaxed finally, got some oxygen. I don't know. But could it nonetheless have been, I mean, given all this, could it have been something else, the feeling of the presence of God? Understand, if this sounds new to you, this whole idea of I'm not religious, but I am spiritual and that sort of thing, it's not. It's not new. It's ancient. It's older than the Druids. What you're understanding, what you're perceiving, hearing, seeing here is pagan deism. And again, you study the ancient Celtics and the Druid priests and the things they had, it goes way beyond them. But there's elements of this even there. Let me give you some of them. And you don't want to waste your time, but if you want, you can do a search on spiritual awakening. And you'll find that these are the tenets. It's a movement. It's a group of people that claim to have found each other and experience this sort of thing. And if there's any doubt about whether or not it's from God, let me read to you a couple of their tenets, their basic core beliefs. The first, the willingness to know and accept yourself as you are. Now, accept means if there's something I'm doing that's bad, that's okay, that's me. If I have homosexual or lesbian tendencies, spiritual awakening means I just need to accept that about myself and be good with it. Two, increased intuition and the desire to connect with yourself, together with an increased trust in the wisdom of your own intuition. Three, the refusal to negatively judge yourself or others. Four, this sounds like it's coming from God. The feeling of being connected to everyone and everything, man, animals, plants, the universe. Five, the realization that both plants and animals also have feelings. And six, this is from their literature. And six, an awareness of and connection to extraterrestrials. Again, understand, if this sounds surreal to you, if this sounds so wacky and extreme and out there, you didn't develop by your own or in yourself the ability to understand that as wacky, as out there, as ungodly. Because without God the Holy Spirit doing what He did in us through His Spirit, through the power of His Word, had not God done that, you and I would also be wandering around in the fog of American Christianity or whatever world religion is out there. We would be susceptible to the same things that have drawn these others in. We would want to identify spiritual but not be bothered with religious. We would seek after emotion so that I feel something and follow that emotion wherever it leads me. See, the devil is nothing, by the way, but a great recycler. This stuff isn't new. It's new to those people that have just found it. But again, it's as ancient as the fall into sin and those that followed, where they quickly found God in all things, in plants and animals and rocks. They quickly took wood, cut it down, used some, as we heard in our Wednesday Bible study, used some to cook with, and used some to carve into furniture. And then they also made some into their god, carved it, covered it with gold or silver, and worshipped it. So the devil takes something ancient, and by the grace of God, periodically down throughout history, this sort of thing has been driven back into the darkness, but it never really dies, it never goes away. The devil, again, the great recycler, takes it, dusts it off, cleans it up, and presents it as something new and exciting, and people latch on to it and think they found something, and it resonates with them. He's again introducing this latest version of paganism. Now, I want you to think of something. Think of the trends in society, just in general, in the macro. Look, step back and look. What are the trends? And see if they don't fit into this. See if they don't, a light doesn't come on to say, oh, wait a minute, that's exactly the obsession with animal and animal rights, the fascination with extraterrestrials, the refusal to condemn anyone or anything, the bizarre fixation on gender identification, the rabid adherence to the nonsense that every feeling that I have is good and right, the fanatical emphasis on and preoccupation with emotions. All of that is absolutely recycled pagan ideas that the devil has been selling to mankind since the fall into sin. But then you don't have any trouble seeing that. And that's a gift for which we ought to thank our God. You see that as nonsense, but you cannot see that on your own. I know, shades of a different statement there. The fact is, you didn't create your faith on your own. You didn't acquire this wisdom on your own. This wisdom that you have was a hidden wisdom, our text tells us. Something that the people of this age don't understand, don't fathom, don't get. Not because God didn't want them to have it. Not because he decided to withhold it from them, but because they refused it. As those wise philosophers on Mars Hill heard Paul talk about the resurrection from the dead and didn't want to hear any more about it. God revealed this to you. Listen to what our text says. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom. Or rather, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages to our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he ends, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You and I are just the recipients of a tremendous gift that we take for granted. This wisdom that we could not provide for ourselves, to ourselves, God has given to us through his Spirit, working through his Word. When's the last time you were thankful for that? And I don't mean in that arrogant way that the Pharisee stood in the temple and thanked God that I am not as other men. But as the pauper who looks at the treasure that is in his hands, recognize it as the treasure that it is, says, thank you, God, for rescuing me from myself. Thank you for rescuing me from my own foolishness. Thank you for opening my eyes so that I can see as you have directed me to see, to understand as you have directed me to understand. Interestingly enough, the godless seem to take a certain amount of pride in, first of all, new and exciting. But then when you point out that this isn't new, this is old, they jump seamlessly into tried and true, historic. This is older than what you got. Yeah. You want old? Look at our text again. What's the origin of this wisdom that you've been given? This understanding that is your possession. Now, what's the origin? Our text says God from eternity established this truth. And in time, he made us partakers of, recipients of this understanding, this wisdom, this mystery. And then it extends, he said, back to eternity. From eternity to eternity, And he reaches in and takes hold of our heart also, again through the power of God's word working faith in that heart. That's an awesome thought when you actually take again the time to think about it, to comprehend that something that old, beyond age, in eternity, God foreknew you. Pick you, determined to bring you to faith, determined to preserve you in that faith. And then our text has that rather startling phrase. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, that doesn't mean so that we can have praise and honor. It means that we get to share in the glory that is God's in heaven. From eternity, God determined to send his Son. And that is the mystery. That is the secret, hidden wisdom of God. That's why Paul could talk on the one hand about this hidden wisdom of God, and then on the other say, but I have determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Worldly wisdom, every other worldly wisdom religion in the world says, you must do. You have a feeling there's a something up there, a man upstairs, some kind of God. We're going to tell you how to make yourself lovable to him. We're going to tell you how to work yourself into his good graces. Only Christianity says that God sent his Son to pay for the sins that you had committed. More than just you, the sins of the whole world. That God created us perfectly. And we messed it up every moment of every day, practically. We sully what he's done with our sin. The things that he said don't do, we do. The things he said do, we don't do, over and over again. God says, I'm going to fix that. Not a two-sided covenant. Not if you do this, a one-sided covenant, the new covenant. Not like God says, the old one, which they were not able to keep, though I did my part, here's this new covenant. I'm going to pay their sin debt. And he did. He sent Christ Jesus. And by that wisdom in you, that spiritual wisdom that God has given you, you look at the cross now. You don't see a hunk of wood. You don't see something that demands of you. You see comfort. You see the perfection of Christ. You hear the promise. It is finished. The debt of your sins has been paid. Mystery has been revealed to you in Christ Jesus. Secret, hidden wisdom, no longer. The end result, again, according to our text, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This, in the end, is what it means to be spiritual. To take God at his word. To trust that when we approach the pages of Scripture, we find there God's truth, God's wisdom. To be spiritual means to take our emotion, our preconceived notions, all things that come from us, set them aside and approach God's word as a blank tablet and learn to, again by the Holy Spirit working in us, say, thy word is truth. Teach me. Take from me what is mine. Give to me what is yours. It can, it should involve emotion, but it need not. I mean, how could it not be emotional to learn that Christ rescued me from hell? That Christ does not demand perfection of me, something I could not give. How could it not be emotional to know that my loved ones will be in heaven with me? Or on the other hand, the godless will not be in heaven. Of course, it involves emotion, but it's never based on emotion. Humbly then this morning, thank God for revealing to you this truth, and resolve again to know that his word is true. Amen. Raise your eyes. And the peace of God, which surpasses, goes far beyond, transcends all that man could accomplish. This peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we see and experience the various gifts that you have given us, gifts of faith and life. We are ashamed that we return so little of the many material blessings that you have given to us, and yet we bring this in a spirit of thanksgiving, joyful and thankful, recognizing it is yours to begin with, and we return it into your direct service. We ask you to bless us again by making this our offering prosper. Grant that the word of God may continue hereby to be preached both here and abroad. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. O Christ, who in great love kept your promise, came to give your life a ransom for sinners, We ask you this morning to look with patience on us. Do not be swift to cast us away, for we sin often. You are the searcher of our hearts and know full well whenever we begin to turn away from you. Restore us speedily. Restore our sagging faith through your Holy Spirit. Bless the confessions of faith we make before others. Save us from hypocrisy, pridefulness, of giving you mere lip service. Let ours be always and only a sincere, honest faith, which worships you in spirit and in truth. Train us to recognize error and to reject it, but to do so in love for those caught up in it. Train us to search our own hearts, to there discover any flaws that might be, and help us to drive all error from our hearts. In order that our faith may be daily nurtured and strengthened, fill us by your Holy Spirit through the continual use of your word. So also we thank you for the means of grace. We thank you for baptism, which we have seen and experienced this morning. We thank you also for the gift of the Lord's Supper. Help each of us to come as worthy recipients, which means simply that we believe what you told us about this meal, that we here receive your very body and blood in with under the bread and the wine in a heavenly, miraculous way. And help each of us be personally, individually comforted with the pronouncement that our sins are indeed forgiven. This body and blood having paid the debt in full. We pray for those who are hurting, who are recovering from surgery or facing trials of any kind in their lives. You know them, Lord. We bring them to you in our hearts. We thank you for the healing that you have brought so far to so many. And we recognize again with great comfort that as our loving God, you know what is best for us. And yet you have invited us to bring things to you in prayer. We do so, trusting that you hear. Continue to live and work through the word in our hearts. And in the end, take us, each of us, from this veil of tears to your side eternally in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We join now in the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.